If you'll open up your Bible to 1 Peter, we'll step aside from our study in the Gospel of John during this Advent series. I may be able to get a few of those sermons in, depending on how the topics line up over the next 5 weeks. But I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. And as you're turning there, let me just say what a blessing it is to have Linda's parents here and Linda's sister here with us over the week. Not only a blessing to our family, but they are a blessing to you as well. I've just been their parts that her mother and her dad played in this worship service. But the fruits that you see in mine and Linda's life is the fruits of God's mighty work in their life and how He's used both of them in our life and Abby as well, just in how the Lord has blessed us. And I know it's nice for y'all to see faces of Linda's family. You don't get to see them as often as we would love for you to see them. But a lot of you have been lifting up prayers on behalf of her dad and her sister. And we're thankful that you get to meet them and see them and them. All of them could attest to y'all's great love, not only for them, but for my family as well, which is very special to them. But we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9, and let's read that together. I'll read it to you, actually. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith and the salvation of your souls. Let's pray together. Father, we have seen a great light in the land of deep darkness. A light has dawned, according to the prophet Isaiah, speaking of the Messiah. We ask now that you would help us see the light clear, that as the only hope, Jesus our Savior. Encourage us, move us to your praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I probably have shared this with you before, but 1 Peter is one of my favorite books in the Bible. And the reason why it is because it's full of trials and struggles. And yet it makes clear how a believer is to respond to those. And I've always felt like this passage, this whole book in general, has been a blessing to me, because when I have faced trials, though very small compared to many of you, the Lord has reminded me of these truths that are found in this letter. But Peter picks up his pen about 60 years after Christ was born to write this, 30 years after His death and resurrection. And he's writing to a group of people that are discouraged, that have been persecuted, that are suffering, that are going through challenges, but not challenges as we think of it. We think of challenges so often in our culture of what we call peace, maybe not even rightfully so. We live as though we're in peace and not at war against principalities of darkness. We think of struggles and trials as being physical so often. We think of struggles and trials being related to just relational conflict that we might have. And those things are sufferings and trials of part of the fall. But this is different for this church. They're suffering because they're proclaiming Jesus Christ in His death and His resurrection. Have you ever suffered for that? Have you ever suffered trials and tribulations because you stood up and proclaim the gospel. They're struggling because of their faith. They've been dispersed. If you look early on, we didn't read it. Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. They've been dispersed. We know that in the early church, suffering came upon people because suffering came upon Christ. He called and ordained the Apostle Paul to suffer for his name's sake, and he did, and so did all his apostles. They suffered greatly for him. And that's what was going on with the believers. They were dealing with the sufferings that come with following Christ in a world that was dark. They were scattered. They were the elect, the selected group. They were obeying God's commandments, as you see in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, sanctification of the Holy Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. They're being strengthened by the Holy Spirit in Christ, but they're struggling and they're suffering. If you read on in 1 Peter, you'll see that he speaks to people with overbearing masters. Bosses is the way we would think of them today. They're abused by them because of their faith. He speaks to people in marriages where one got saved and the other one's not saved. They find themselves with an unbelieving spouse because they've been transformed from the gospel, but it hadn't happened for their spouse as the gospel went forth. You see their suffering when it comes to their associates and their status in the community. And we know that suffering was looming. Nero's persecution was coming. And this is who Paul writes these words that we've just read to. These outcasts, these fugitives on the run for the name of Jesus, living in a very difficult time, living in a very difficult world. Their lives are in jeopardy. Their jobs are at stake. Their marriages are hard. Their popularity and status is being taken away. And the first thing that Peter says, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling them to praise God. He's calling them to praise God. How would you respond to that in your sufferings? You know, I feel like in our society, when I go visit someone who's going through a hardship or lost a loved one or dealing with some great issue, my starting place is not, praise God! It'd be shocking to them. They would not appreciate that. But that's where Peter starts. He said, praise God! Rejoice in the Lord! He says it several times throughout the text. Praise the Lord! Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He starts with the praise. He calls them to the praise of the Lord. This is something very common throughout all of the scriptures. You ever give it thought why he starts there? We were talking about this past week with Thanksgiving, rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Looking, we had a time of sharing last Sunday night where several people shared how God used very difficult things in their life in a good way, and they praised Him for it. And Peter calls them and reminds them to praise God for what He's provided for them. You know, I don't know how you felt coming in this morning. I haven't felt well this week. I know many people in our church are struggling physically and aren't feeling well. There's some aren't here today because they're sick. And I was feeling worn out, didn't sleep well the last few days, and feeling kind of, oh. But it was amazing as the service was going, and I was like, man, why am I being up here to lead these people in worship? And I've studied this text. I've studied, you know, the same thing, yet I still struggled to praise Him. But as we were hearing different aspects of worship, the Holy Spirit started moving in me, joy. You know, to hear Linda and her dad sing a testimony of God's great of their gratefulness to the Lord for what He's done for them. You know, that's when we sing these songs. It's not just, you know, let's hear these wonderful people sing or these wonderful voices. It's to be reminded of our brothers and sisters testifying of God's greatness. See, the worship of the Lord, the praise of God is a means of grace. I was praying about the means of grace. Praising God is a means to strengthen us and to encourage us. And that's where Peter starts with the people that are suffering. He said, blessed be Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells them to praise the Lord. You see this with the psalmist. If you open up your Bibles to Psalm 77, and Asaph, you know, he writes several of the psalms, and so many of the psalms he writes, he just is an average guy. I mean, just struggling with the trials and the tribulations of life, and he always kind of comes around to the praise of the Lord. Look at 77, and you just see a little bit of his struggle. He says, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. You know, Asaph can maybe, I can identify with Asaph. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and I was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. He's saying, my heart wouldn't have anything to do with it. And I was struggling with it, and it just led more to more despair. It says, you hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old. Verse 5, the years of ancient times. I call and remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. He feels cast away. He says, will the Lord cast forever, off forever, and will be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promises failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Verse 10 says, and this is my anguish. He says, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your works and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arms redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. You see his tone change as he praises the Lord and he remembers what God has done. And that's what Peter's calling them to do here. He's saying, remember, blessed be Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has called us again to be born again to a living hope. Peter calls us to praise. That's the first point here in this text as we think of hope, and he gives us the reason for praise, and it's this living hope. You see in the text, it's the living hope that he says here's why you're to praise. Here's why you'd blessed. God is blessed, the Father's blessed. According to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he gives us the reasons, calls us to praise, and he gives us the reason for it, which is this living hope. We talk to the children about hope. So often, again, in our world, we think of hope as something we hope in, that maybe we attain, maybe we don't. That's not the hope he speaks of here. He speaks of a living hope. Later on in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, rest in the midway through verse 13, rest hopefully upon the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest hopefully. See, he's saying, I don't desire, it's not this lottery hope. I hope I win the lottery type thing. It's a certain hope. The coming of Christ is a matter of complete confidence when they hope of the coming Savior who is risen from the dead. It means intensely desirous and fully confident that Jesus Christ is going to come again with grace for his people. Hebrews 6:11, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and realization, the full assurance of hope to the end. So we can define this living hope, and we'll do some more talking about it, but in the New Testament, it's this full assurance, strong confidence that God is going to do good to us in the future. Do you have that kind of hope? Do you rest upon that living hope that is why we can praise the Lord in all circumstances? See, the opposite of living hope would be dead hope. And all of us should know what dead hope is. All of us have hoped in things that don't bring us living hope. We've hoped in successes or certain things, possessions or Peter calls us to a living hope. He calls it living hope. This word living hope. It's a living hope because it gives us the reasons why we have this living hope. Look right here in the passage with us. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." The first part of that says, according to His abundant mercy. See, this living hope that we have is due to mercy, not due to something we've earned, something we deserved. This living hope begins with and has its foundation in the mercy of God. Without God's mercy, we would have no hope, none at all. Do you realize that about yourself? Psalm 103 says, "He will not strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." He's not given to us what we deserve. See, mercy is the fact that He is not giving to us what we deserve. We have a living hope because God had mercy upon us. Do you believe that? Do you agree with that? That you don't deserve salvation? You don't deserve mercy? I ask you that question because so many people think they do. So many people think they're good enough for the mercy of the Lord. They dilute His mercy. They dilute His grace by thinking, you know what? I'm likable. I'm better than most. I deserve His mercy. But that's not true. I think so often the book of 1 Peter is dealing with, don't be so consumed with your rights. Like to you person who's found in a marriage where your spouse is not really loving you well, it's not about that. It's about Christ and portraying Christ to them. For those that are being harshly treated by their masters or their bosses and treated wrongly by their boss, that's not what it's all about. It's about something bigger and greater. See, we're such a rights-driven country. We're such a rights-driven people. And don't get me wrong, I think there's injustices being done and we ought to stand up for the weak and all that. But I'm saying there's an aspect where we feel like my rights have been violated. How dare it? And if we truly understood our right, according to the Scripture, our rights are what? Eternity in hell. That's our right. That's what we have a right to. That's what we've earned. We've worked for. It says the wages of sin is death. See, it's so important that you grasp the concept of God's mercy that has given us this living hope, so that you don't have this perspective. Well, how dare God do this to me? How dare God allow this to happen to me? Why would He write it out for me this way? We always love to elevate ourselves above the one who has the right to give us damnation to hell because of what we've earned and yet instead he's shown us mercy. I tell you, it would help us so much to be teachable to the Lord if we got this truth of what his mercy is. It should move us to his praise if we understood. It should humble us. It should humble us before God. This great mercy that has been bestowed upon us to a living hope. The second aspect of this verse that we find is reason for living hope is not just God's mercy, but because of through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We think a lot about the birth, and we have a celebration of his resurrection, but those two go hand in hand, don't they? His birth is precious to us because of his life, because of his death, and because of his resurrection. To think of how God has bestowed upon us his mercy through his Son Jesus Christ, that's why we celebrate our Savior. See, God, when we talk about Jesus' resurrection, we have to think of his death. And his death was him keeping his word. Not that only he would die for our sins, but that someone has to die. There has to be a punishment for our sins. And not only has he shown mercy by not giving us what we deserve, he's placed what we deserve upon his Son Jesus. He had to punish sin. Or he would have been a liar. And all those promises that the children were talking about saying, he has not failed on any of his promises, and he's not failed on his promise to punish sin for his believers. Our sins are punished upon Christ. But it didn't end with his death on the cross, and we have a dead Savior now. We have a risen Savior who's given us a hope, an eternal hope that just as he has died, we died on the cross, and just as he has rose again, we will rise again in Christ. I mean, you think about a courtroom and how if a judge was sitting there and murderers are standing before him, and the judge says, "Hey, all right, you off the hook." And how we would feel about that. What? These are murderers. Something has to be done for what they've done. And yet what's amazing is we're murderers of our Savior Christ. We put him on the cross. It was our sins that put him there. And what's so amazing about this great judge who rules over all, instead of just saying, okay, he keeps his word, sin must be punished, and then he takes the punishment upon himself. It's an amazing thing that should move us in all circumstances to this living hope. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his." His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. Our sin has become his. There's a third element to why we have this living hope, not just only the mercy of God and the resurrection of Christ, but it's the new birth, the birth, the being born again that Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about. We just studied that recently, and he says, "Nicodemus, you can't be saved. Basically, you can't be saved by just believing in my signs like all those people did, and I didn't entrust myself to them. You can't be saved by just thinking I'm the next fun thing to be a part of in your life, and you can move on from it. You must be born again." And this passage puts that before us again. "Who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us." Your version might say born again, made us born again, given us a new birth, a transforming power. You say, where's this living hope come from? It's the fact that he's taken a dead, wicked sinner who's incapable of life, and he's given him new life. He's born again. And that's what he said, Nicodemus, in order for you to be saved, in order for you to be a part of my kingdom, you must be born again. And as strange as that sounds to some, to many here today, we know exactly what he's talking about. We know of the transforming power of the gospel in our life. We know how we were and how we are. Even of those of us who've grown up in the church and always known to be at church on Sunday and always known that this is what I'm supposed to do, at some point you had to come to know this new birth. This transforming power of the gospel, where some of us, it's a great contrast to the way we were. To others, it's this gospel rooting itself in us finally and taking over us and transforming us. See, this living hope that Peter is speaking to these Christians is, hey, don't forget about the mercy. Let's praise Him because of the mercy that's given us the living hope. Let's praise Him because of the resurrection that has given us this living hope. And let's praise Him because of how we've been transformed by the gospel. You know, I feel so often when young people ask us the question, how do I know that I belong to Christ? It almost, the words of Jesus said, you'll know Him. You'll know the Spirit. You'll know Him arguing with your heart. And for the ones of you who do not know of the Holy Spirit arguing with your wicked heart, you just are always doing wicked. As the Spirit so moves, call upon Him. Ask Him to help you to know this living hope that you've heard so much about all your life. Look at what it says here. It says, you've been given a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away and reserved in heaven for you. It's a secure hope. It's a hope not only in the present of what God has done to transform us and to give us this new birth and what He's done. To open our eyes to what He's done in the past with His death and His resurrection and His mercy is to know that our future is secured. See, that was what Paul was putting before them, this living hope that's kept for them, does not fade, it's reserved in heaven. Kept by the power of God through faith of salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, salvation is not only the work of God and all His work, it is God who secures it. It's God that can make us confident in it. It's God that says, hey, this has been done, you can take it to the bank. Ephesians 1 says, in Him you also have, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Sounds very familiar to this text. Incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, is reserved in heaven, kept by the power of God. He says, in this, greatly rejoice. In this, you praise Him. So often our praise is dictated by our circumstances. And He's saying, no, it doesn't need to be anymore. You know, I shared with the Thanksgiving service. I don't know if I shared during the service or during the worship in the morning, of how God moved me to thank Him for things in the time of crisis of our family and look for things to thank Him, and how much it was a way of me praising God and seeing Him for who He is and not elevating myself and my rights over Him. And that was a work of the Holy Spirit. That was part of my new birth and being a new creature. The old David wouldn't have done that. The new David's doing it because of the work of the Spirit. And Peter doesn't promise your trials are going to go away. He doesn't promise this wealth of you know, wealth, self, everything you want, you get if you love Jesus. Sometimes we think of that way. I thought that way. If I do this, then God will give me the girl I want. If I do this, then God will give me the performance that I want. If I use him like a little genie bottle. But Peter doesn't promise them. He says, in this you rejoice, although you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold than perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory, revelation of Jesus Christ. He's not saying, hey, it's going to go away. He's saying, no, it just transforms them. As you praise God and rejoice and say, God, I can find things to thank you in all circumstances. He's saying that this will be for the glory of your Savior. If you ask anybody in this church who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what are some of the most impactful things in their life in regards to their walk with Christ, they would attest, as I would, of their trials and tribulations and how God has strengthened them through it and seen them through it. Not the absence of those trials and tribulations. It's in those moments that we see the glory of the Lord, the miracle that he's done in his people. This hope. Peter wants us to know we're not going to be immune to or excluded from experienced grief and troubled times. He said, we will have them, these trials, but these trials we go through have a purpose. A glorious purpose. Which is an opportunity for us to proclaim Christ. And to show him forth. You know, I've been sick a little bit this week, and I really kind of pouted about it because I was looking forward to Thanksgiving. I've just kind of been sulking. So you can pray for your pastor that he would apply these truths better. But that's my one holiday I look forward to the most is Thanksgiving. It just doesn't come with all the stress of all the other holidays, and it's kind of just a time to kind of let your shoulders drop and relax and rest and eat good food, and I just felt miserable. And so often we get consumed with these little silly things in this earth, and we don't move ourselves to praise. And I was sitting here kind of stubbornly like a little kid as we were approaching worship, like, why am I been doing this today? And just hearing Linda and her dad sing their testimony. Not only hearing them sing it, but see it play out in their life. I've seen it play out in their life. I've seen my father be a man of faith, and I've seen him model it well in his home. I've seen him lead his home spiritually in ways that I have failed to lead mine. And I to hear him testify that song and to see his daughter sitting right beside of him and singing that song with him, and just to see the goodness of God and what he's done for them. And they weren't singing about, you know, everything's going perfect. They were just grateful to the Lord for his salvation. And that's what Peter's saying to them. He's saying, be praise the Lord. I'm calling you to praise him because of his goodness. And he's calling us to do the same thing. And even more so in trials and tribulations. Even more so in the most difficult things is to bring him glory. So let's pray that he would help us as we get into this time of celebrating his birth. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us to fix our eyes upon Christ, the author, the perfecter of our faith. And by your help of your Holy Spirit, who indwells us, may we sing forth your praises, because we have a living hope that is through, because of your mercy, because of Christ's death and resurrection, and this new life that you've brought into us, your people. May we do it for your praise and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.